Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at his gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word in the Bible. And as we open it tonight now, we pray that you would speak to us through it, and that you would change us through your word to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray this in his name. Amen. Thinking back to John Seton's comment last week about why would you go to church if you thought you were going to be imprisoned or killed, that kind of got me thinking, well, actually, why do you go to church in any case? What do you hope of to get out of being here? And as we return to Luke's Gospel in chapter 4 today, we're going to see portrayed for us actually two quite different approaches to gathering as God's people. Two approaches. They're very different, and actually the passage is going to portray them quite starkly, in fact quite confrontingly, can I say. So let's have a look at the passage and then think about this. So it begins in Luke chapter 4 and verse 14, if you're following, where we read that Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. Just before this, Jesus had been baptized in the Jordan River by John, and the Spirit had come on Jesus there to empower him for ministry. And then Jesus had been led by the Spirit into the desert, and there in the desert he faced up to all that the devil could throw at him. And now we're told he comes back to Galilee, but he's filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. And there's a sense in which the ministry of the Son of God is about to begin. And it's about to begin in Galilee. Now, Galilee was actually a Jewish region which was sort of outside Judea, up north. It was a funny area. It is, of course, the area where Jesus had grown up. From a political perspective, it's the very edge of the Roman Empire. You go any further east, you fall off the cliff. And there, in that political backwater, the Son of God began his ministry on earth. Verse 14 again. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So we're told that a report about Jesus spread around the countryside. And the obvious question for us is, at this stage, why? And then Luke says that Jesus was teaching in their synagogues. And the obvious question is, well, what was he teaching? And finally, we're told that Jesus at this stage of his life is praised by everyone. And again, you might think, well, why being praised? Well, actually, the next five chapters of Luke's gospel are going to answer all those questions. For actually, in those five chapters, Luke elaborates the details of Jesus' ministry in Galilee, and that's what we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks. Jesus then gives us the first example. Luke then gives us the first example of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. And the first example takes us by surprise. For Luke begins with a description of Jesus preaching in one particular synagogue. Verse 16, we read, Jesus went to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue. Jesus goes to his hometown, in fact, to his home village. When I say village, apparently Nazareth, according to the archaeologists, was not very large. So everyone there would have known Jesus. They would have seen him grow up. So Jesus comes to these people who knew him well. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, says Luke. Jesus is a faithful, God-fearing Jew whose custom was to be in the synagogue each Sabbath day. And Jesus stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour." On the screen, I've got a picture of a reconstruction of what might be something like the synagogue in Nazareth where Jesus would have taught on this particular day. And the high point of the synagogue reading service was the reading from the Bible, our Old Testament. And so Jesus is handed this scroll, he picks Isaiah, and then we're told that Jesus, on this occasion, is to be the guest preacher. Verse 20. Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. Everyone in that synagogue was waiting to hear what this Jesus would say. In some ways, in churches, not much has changed today. If you invite a great preacher of some renown to come and speak, you can imagine we'd all be sitting there waiting to hear what they had to say. But in Jesus' case, it was kind of even more than that. Jesus, we'd been told, is the one that everyone in the region is talking about. Jesus was speaking in all the synagogues. Jesus, everyone was saying the most wonderful things about him, and now he's ready to preach in his own town. But even as we read this, there is another sense of anticipation. Because Luke, in writing his Gospels, has taken 3.5 chapters of his gospel to establish Jesus for us. There was the birth of John the Baptist. There was the birth of Jesus. Something about his early years, as I said before, his baptism, his time in the desert. And now we have the Son of God beginning his teaching ministry on earth. What will the Son of God, empowered by the Spirit of God, say? Verse 21, Jesus began by saying that to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus' sermon, of which I take that to be a summary, Jesus' sermon explained how the prophecies of Isaiah, prophecies written some hundreds of years beforehand, those prophecies had actually come to fulfillment on that very day, in front of the eyes of the people in that synagogue. this Old Testament scripture, the high point of the synagogue service, Jesus is saying, the words have reached where they were going that day in that place. How had that happened? Let me go over those verses 18 and 19 again and see how it was fulfilled. See, the prophet Isaiah had written of one on whom God would send to his people, someone who would come in the future, someone who would be marked by three things. Firstly, this one coming one, according to Isaiah, would have the Spirit of God, verse 18. Now, Luke has gone to great lengths over the last few chapters to show us that Jesus has this Spirit at his baptism in the desert as he comes to begin this ministry. Jesus has the Spirit of God upon him. Jesus is in himself the fulfillment of this prophecy. He comes full of the Spirit of God. Secondly, this coming one would, according to Isaiah, be a proclaimer of good news. And Jesus himself is saying he is the good news, that the Son of God has come to earth to be with people is good news. It's fulfilled today before their eyes. Thirdly, this coming one, according to Isaiah, will provide release for the captives, recovery of sight for the blind, the oppressed will go free, and the year of the Lord's favor will be declared. And Jesus is now saying, that's what I'm doing in front of you. And because, of course, though, release for the captives is release, as we will hear from Jesus' other teaching, of those who are enslaved to the evil of this world, which is all of us. Recovery of sight for the blind was both physical in the ministry of Jesus. He made blind see, people see. But Jesus is also the one who opens people's eyes so they can spiritually see what God is doing and of how good and loving God is. And also those oppressed by the evil of this world are freed in Jesus. And it's Jesus who has ushered in the day of God's undeserved favor towards us. So as Jesus comes to begin his ministry and goes to his hometown and preaches in the synagogue, in a sense the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled before the eyes of the congregation, because the one who sat before them as he preached was in himself the fulfillment of these prophecies. And that Jesus has begun his ministry means that their fulfillment has begun. It was, of course, a fulfillment that would be brought to completion with Jesus' death and resurrection. For it will be Jesus' death and resurrection which will finally bring freedom from evil, which will bring true spiritual sight for the spiritually blind, and will bring God's favour. It's Jesus' death and resurrection which will bring the proclamation of good news throughout the world. It's Jesus' death and resurrection which will bring the pouring out of God's Spirit upon all people. So Jesus comes to his hometown, goes into the synagogue, first teaching recorded by Luke, and stands in the pulpit and declares that he is the fulfillment of the word of God in Isaiah. He is the promised one. That's what he's saying. So, how did the congregation in Nazareth take that? We read in verse 22, all spoke well of him, sounds good, and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. The sermon was popular. I'm guessing that Jesus' sermons were well illustrated. I'm guessing that he had some great jokes which he told. That he was easy to understand. I'm guessing the sermon was great to hear from the Son of God. But then, those in the synagogue remembered something. End of verse 22. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. They remembered that this was Joseph's kid. Now, there's some irony here, especially in Luke's gospel, for Luke, more than any other gospel writers, has taken chapter after chapter earlier in the gospel to show us that Jesus was not actually Joseph's son, that he was the son of Mary and the son of God, not Joseph's son. But here in Nazareth, the congregation in the synagogue say, he's Joseph's kid. He's Joseph's kid. So Jesus has just presented to them exactly who he was, the one whom the Spirit has anointed to proclaim good news to the poor. But for the people in Nazareth, nah, he was Joseph's son, the guy who might have repaired their dining table. Entertaining preacher, but Joseph's kid. The people of Nazareth, it seems, enjoyed the sermon, but they didn't believe that Isaiah's prophecy was fulfilled in Jesus. You say, Arthur, how do you know they didn't believe? I know because of how Jesus then responds to them in verse 23. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we've heard that you did in Capernaum. People didn't believe Jesus, but they'd heard he could do some pretty good tricks. They'd heard he could do some amazing healings. So they've had a great sermon, and now they want that kind of the show to finish with some healing. And wouldn't a good healing be a fitting conclusion to a fun sermon? So what we're suddenly presented with is that the people, though they seem to have appreciated the sermon, they reject its fundamental thesis. They reject the idea that Jesus is the coming one prophesied in Isaiah. Don't mind a good show, but nup, he's Jesus' kid. Jesus' response, verse 24, truly I tell you, Jesus continued, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown. And Jesus then goes on to give the people two examples from the Old Testament where healings took place not in Israel amongst God's people, amongst the Jews, but actually amongst Gentiles who theoretically, according to the Jews, weren't God's people. So one for a lady in what we would call today Lebanon and another for a Syrian guy. And Jesus' point is that actually, even if you look at God's word, which they were all accepting God's word, and see where God has been working, actually God responds to those who recognize him wherever they're from. God responds to those who believe him. And God doesn't necessarily respond to Jews just because they are Jews if they reject Jesus. Well, we're told that on hearing this, the people in the synagogue kind of quickly move to a different place, no longer applauding the sermon, because Jesus is now questioning their very status as God's people. Jesus was implying that if they reject what he is saying now, that they don't even have the status of Gentiles, and they are angry. They are angry. And the people who enjoy the sermon now take action in a furious way. They turn on Jesus, verse 28. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up and drove him out of the town and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. Assuming the internet is right, that is a picture of the cliff outside Nazareth. You could have quite a nasty fall if you came out of that. Do you see the confronting nature of this passage? Jesus goes to his own people and he gives them the perfect sermon, the sermon which explained to his own people exactly who he was and how he'd come from God. And his own people reject who Jesus presented himself as. And when Jesus spells out what their rejection means, the people try and kill him. Earlier in Luke chapter 4, the devil has thrown everything at Jesus, everything, and that has gone nowhere. But now his own town people try and kill him. And it doesn't end well. And actually, I think this whole action in Nazareth prefigures what will happen to Jesus on his last trip to Jerusalem. So they preach the sermon and it's well received. You might recall on the very first Palm Sunday when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, he's welcomed by the crowds with absolute rapture. They welcome him as their coming king. But by the following Thursday, they cry out for him to be crucified. But we're told on this occasion in Luke 4, because Jesus' time had not yet come, Jesus somehow walks through the crowd to safety. So what do we make of this today? Well, to state the obvious, we were not there in that synagogue in Nazareth when Jesus preached. No one looks quite that old or has lived in the right place. Milton's lived there, but none of the rest of us. Were you there? No, not quite. Not quite. But we do have God's word here in the Bible. God's word which presents Jesus to us. So we might not have heard Jesus speak, but God's word which from the beginning to the end presents Jesus as the one promised in the Old Testament, the one who came filled with the Spirit, the one who came to rescue us from evil and put us in God's favor. So every time we read the scriptures, we have Jesus presented to us. And so the question for us is actually identical to the question of those who sat in that synagogue. They had to work out, did they believe what this guy was saying about himself? We have to say, do we believe what God's word is saying about Jesus? As we hear it, do we accept it? Do we believe that Jesus is the Son of God come to rescue us? That's the question. Or actually, are we on the side of those from Nazareth? Do we really deep down think that Jesus was probably just Joseph's son? Yes, he was an amazing preacher and a worker somehow of amazing miracles, at least at the time that's what it looked like, and very impressive, and the way he taught to live was a very good way with lots to teach us. But at the end of the day, he was just Joseph's son. Let me tell you, even in churches today, I often strike people who tell me that really what they believe is that Jesus was just Joseph's son. I even recently met a man who used to teach at Moore College in Sydney, great college, but that is what he believes now, Jesus just Joseph's son. But the other thing to reflect on with belief is that belief is always shown out in action. So if we look at our lives and how we live them, would someone who looked at me think I believe that Jesus was the one sent from God? Or would the way I run my life and the things I do with my time and money, would someone say, really, Arthur, you don't believe that because you don't live it out? Looks like you really believe he was just Joseph's son. Now, as we sit here tonight, there is one other possibility. You might be here tonight because you're actually thinking about Jesus. Not made up your mind yet. You're not sure what to decide about Jesus. That is absolutely fine. And feel free to keep exploring Jesus. You're still deciding. That's fine. But for those of us who have decided, as I said at the beginning, this then actually impacts the way we come to church. For if Jesus was just Joseph's son, that's who he is, then you want our religion, our church going, to be as impressive as possible. We want to come for the show. If Jesus was just Joseph's son, then this sermon should have included more jokes. It should have been more impressive, but so should everything we do here. And if Jesus was just Joseph's son, we need to put a lot more money into the building down the road because we want it to be more impressive so that it just impresses people in the community for what it is, for that's all it can be. If Jesus was just Joseph's son, we need to make the show better because that's what worldly religion is like. It's just a show. For if Jesus is just Joseph's son, that is what church is. Friends, but if Jesus is who he said he was, if Jesus is the one who truly proclaims the Lord's favour, if that's who Jesus is, then actually we should come to church to meet with Jesus, to hear of Jesus from his word, to pray to Jesus, to remember as we do once a month Jesus' body broken and blood shed in bread and grape juice, and to share Jesus with one another in our conversations and prayers. Friends, as we walked in the door tonight, just looking at us, we all looked the same. No one could tell why you came. We all looked the same. But actually, what would be most significant is if we all came here to meet with Jesus and not for the show. That's why I was reflecting again on those after the Reformation and indeed today who live in places where church going is so dangerous. But actually, it's the place where they come with others to meet with the Lord Jesus. And that's another thing that drives them to church, because that's where you go. Why would you go to church? Because we come to meet with the Lord Jesus, to meet with Jesus in his word, in prayer, in the Lord's Supper, and in one another. We come to church not for the show, but for Jesus on every occasion. Let me pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for Jesus, and pray, Lord, that as we meet, he would be at the centre of everything that we do. We pray this in his name. Amen.